Good evening and greetings from Grace Fellowship Church. It's a blessing to be back here with you in Renew Fellowship. I invite you this time to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew in the 18th chapter, Matthew chapter 18. I'd like for us tonight to look at the parable of the unforgiving servant. That parable begins in verse 21 of Matthew 18. So if you're looking there with me, we'll read together. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servant saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we ask for your Spirit's help now as the word is open, that you would make it clear, that you would help our understanding, but Lord, also that you would apply it to our hearts, that you would expose the ways in which we are like the unforgiving servant. And Lord, that we would show, that you would show us from your word what you're like, your character, the forgiveness that we have in you, and that we would rejoice in that. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as it always is when you have a guest pastor, perhaps you're jumping right into a passage and we're not flowing the way you might with your pastor going through the word. But if you were to look back from where we started from, look back at the preceding passage, we see that Jesus is teaching them. He gives them instructions about what to do when they're sinned against. He gives this process for when they're sinned against, if your brother sins against you. And then from there, before that even, he started with the parable of the lost sheep. And you're familiar with that. It was even mentioned by Paul earlier that Jesus would speaks of the shepherd leaving the 99 and pursuing the one lost sheep. And so just get a sense of the context here as we move into this. What do you do when someone sins against you? You pursue them. If they repent, you rejoice over them. Just as the shepherd does the lost sheep that he pursues and he finds. He rejoices over that lost sheep. And we could even go further in Matthew and say, just as the father does the prodigal son. And so if we kind of tie all these teachings together and we see where Jesus is moving with this, we see the example of God the Father being this loving God who pursues his lost sheep. And then he teaches us, likewise, when someone sins against us, we're to forgive them. And of course, this then leads to the question. And it's implied in this that we have to forgive them if we're going to pursue them, if we're going to seek this kind of reconciliation. And so in our message today, I think it's really Peter's response to all that. Jesus has been teaching how forgiving God the Father is and that we're to forgive others. And Peter's hearing all this and he begins to question, well, what does that look like? What does real forgiveness look like? How forgiving do I need to be? I think that's a really practical question. I think Peter's probably not speaking on his own. We know that Peter oftentimes was the spokesperson for the disciples. My guess is they're chatting. They're talking, they're all wondering, what's Jesus talking about here? How forgiving do I need to be? I imagine that's how many of us think as well. Someone asks us to do something. Okay, but how long do I have to do that for? How much of that do I have to do? We all are looking for some kind of limit to how giving or forgiving we need to be. So there's only 2 points in my message. I want us to look first at our unforgiving hearts, the nature in us to be unforgiving, and then I want to contrast that by looking at our forgiving God. So our unforgiving hearts and our forgiving God. So first, our unforgiving hearts. As I said already, Peter asked the extent of forgiveness that he is to exhibit, and really as we as Christians are to exhibit. And the question really is why? What's going on in his heart? I've already touched a little bit on how we attempt to limit things. And of course, we can't really know exactly what's going on in his heart. So I'm projecting a little bit. What's going on in the heart when we begin to ask these kind of questions? How forgiving do I need to be? Well, I think maybe one thing that's going through Peter's mind is imagining or wondering if they deserve any forgiveness at all. If I were to state that in a negative statement, we would say they don't deserve forgiveness. So just think for a moment. Someone sins against you. Sometimes it's hard for us to forgive them because we think they don't really deserve forgiveness. And maybe that's really the nature of forgiveness, isn't it? No one really deserves forgiveness, perhaps. But we think they don't deserve it. They've done something so wrong to us. They don't deserve forgiveness. Maybe we think repentance isn't enough. Maybe we imagine, though we're not Catholic, they must do penance. How are they going to make this up to me? Maybe this happens in your marriage. Your husband or your wife sins against you. And they say, do you forgive me? And you know, sometimes we don't want to forgive right away. We want to kind of hold on to it for a little bit. And what are you going to do to make it up to me? How are you going to make this good again? So maybe we imagine they need to do some kind of penance. Maybe we want the anger and bitterness to kind of swell in our heart for a little bit. We want to chew on that anger and bitterness a little bit before we're really willing to give it up and to move on. So again, first of all, maybe it's that we believe someone doesn't deserve forgiveness. Secondly, there's self-righteousness oftentimes in our hearts. We think it's unfair because sometimes we imagine, I don't sin in that way. You know, I didn't treat them that way. Why should I have to forgive them? I would never do that to them. So we imagine that we're not in need of the same forgiveness that they're in need of. We don't see ourselves in need of that same kind of forgiveness. Maybe we imagine that I don't treat other people that way. I don't need forgiveness like that. So maybe we're not quick to give it out. Maybe we think, why can't they get their act together and behave like I do or obey like I do? You know, it's really easy to just obey the rules. Why do they have to break the rules like this? Why did they do this in the first place? And of course, that points to just how blind we can be to our own sins. How blind and just ignorant we can be of our own sinfulness and the way we have wronged others. If we only knew how many times we had sinned against others and they didn't tell us. We just thought we were doing okay, right? And then they've overlooked an offense against us. And so when our brother comes to us and they seek forgiveness, we don't imagine we're in the same boat. It doesn't relate to us in that way. Romans 2, 1 through 5 says, therefore you have no excuse, O man. Every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So Paul speaks of this very same thing in Romans. We oftentimes judge other people for the very same things we do, and yet we somehow see it worse in them than we see it in ourselves. And I think one thing that Paul says there is really good for us to see. He says, do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience? And so we have to understand that when we're unforgiving, we really are presuming upon God's kindness. The wages of sin is death. How many sins do we have to commit before we receive the punishment? Right? One sin equals death. The fact that any of us are living, we see God's forbearance, God's patience with us. Even if you're a Christian, you see how God's kindness has brought you to repentance time and time again. And so God has been far more gracious to us, and we're going to see that really in the second point, than we are to others. But when we forget that, we become self-righteous and think that we aren't in need of that same forgiveness. Maybe we forget where we would be apart from the grace of God in our hearts. Thirdly, maybe Peter's response or our response in these times is that we think no one treats us this way. What I mean by that is that when someone seeks forgiveness for us, we think no one would forgive me if I did that to them. I don't receive that same kind of forgiveness that they're asking for. If I did that to them, they wouldn't forgive me, and therefore I won't forgive them. We can imagine that kind of scenario where we think that it's somehow based on a hypothetical situation where they wouldn't be that gracious to me. Maybe my measure of forgiveness is based on equality or fairness. We talk about, it's not really fair for me to forgive you. Right? Again, is forgiveness ever intended to be fair? God's not calling us to be fair, is he? Just think, we really don't want fair, do we? We've said already that the wages of sin is death. None of us is seeking to God, please be fair with me. No, we as Christians are looking to Christ and his finished work and his righteousness. And we're saying, judge me based on my union with Christ and being found in him and not in my sin. And so Peter then, again, asks some very practical questions. Okay, well, I'm to forgive. Again, how many times? And he asks, how about 7 times? Well, I think what Peter's doing is throwing out what to him sounds like a completely ludicrous number. A ridiculous number. How many times am I to forgive someone? Maybe he's thinking, you know, if I'm really gracious, I forgive somebody 1 time, maybe 2 times. The Jewish rabbis in that time were teaching to forgive someone no more than 3 times. So the Jewish rabbis are saying, here's a great example of forgiveness. Forgive them, but you got to cut them off at 3 times. And so he more than doubles that and says, how many times am I to forgive someone? 7 times? And again, I see in Peter this desire. He wants to obey the Lord, but he wants a limit on how far that obedience has to go. Now, I wanted to use sarcasm and say, none of us are like that, are we? But I think in reality, we probably all struggle with this at times. We want to do what God calls us to within limits. How far do I have to do to kind of meet God's approval? And maybe we're not eager to go much beyond that. And so Jesus replies and he says 77 times, which would be 11 times as much forgiveness as the most that Peter can imagine is a ludicrous number that he throws out there. He says 77. And you guys, some of you probably have the New American Standard. It's rendered there. And it could be rendered that way from the Greek, 70 times 7, which would be even far beyond that. It'd be hard for us to imagine anyone who would sin against us so many times and then come seeking forgiveness. And so Jesus isn't really trying to set a number. I know some of you are already thinking, well, which is it? Is it 77 or 490? Because I'm going to, you know, start marking it off my checklist. How many times? Because we want limits too, like Peter, right? We know so-and-so is at 75. You're getting close. You better cut it out. But no, the point is that our forgiveness is to know no limit. There's no limit to our forgiveness. Stop trying to think in terms of these numbers and understand that you're to be a forgiving person. That's to be the characteristic that would define you. Now, why is that? Well, I think the answer is partly because what we see in this passage is that we have a forgiving God. Our God is a forgiving God, which is really my second point. We've known this level of forgiveness from God. And so we have this parable here. And the first servant did not have to repay the debt, which is quite remarkable. He's given forgiveness. Did he ask for forgiveness? This would be a great trivia question. Did the first servant ask for forgiveness? What did he ask for? Time. Give me some time and I'll repay it. He wasn't asking for the debt to be forgiven. He wanted to try to pay it off. Give me some more time. But the master's response was, I'm forgiving you the whole debt. Now, sometimes we gloss over that, but I think that's important. How gracious is this master? How forgiving is this master to someone who wasn't really expecting forgiveness? It was way beyond what they could have hoped for. They hoped that the master would allow them to pay it off with enough time. If they wanted patience, they received forgiveness. I think we see in this the readiness and willingness of God to forgive all who would ask it of him. Sometimes even without even asking.
But when we go to God, how gracious is our God to forgive us? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. So just starting there, don't miss, here's a promise for all of you in this room. Maybe some of you have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the God, this is the Master that we're dealing with. We come there, we confess our sins, and He forgives them all. Let's talk about the debt. Well, without any real knowledge of the money of that time, the currency of that time, all of us get the idea that the first servant's debt is larger than the second servant's debt. Now, you guys can all go home and you'll look this up and you'll all come up with different numbers. I know this is difficult to translate money in Jesus' day into money in our day. But if you'll bear with me for a moment. One talent was equal to 75 pounds, either of silver or gold. So just know that it's equal to 75 pounds. And that was equal to 6,000 denarii. So instead of trying to do inflation rates and currency conversion, one of the easiest ways to try to figure out the amount here is to understand a denarius is equal to one day's wage. So I know there's all the talk about changing minimum wage, but we all know what it is now. If we multiply it out, we can get some idea of the amount. Before I go there, so 10,000 talents. One talent is equal to 75 pounds. Times 10,000, you all are doing the math in your head, you probably come up with an easy number, right? This is easy for us. 375 tons of currency of silver or of gold. Now, I know we're probably real used to weight, and 375 ton, that sounds like, that's just hard to comprehend. What are we talking about here? So I converted it because I drive a Honda Odyssey minivan. Some of you probably drive minivans. So maybe this will make it easier. It's equal to 167 minivans in weight. So it's just the weight of 167 minivans. I know some of you are probably thinking, you know, if that master would have given me a little time, I could pay that off, right? Pfft, chump change. 167 vans worth of money. That is equal then to 60 million denarii. So it's the equivalent of, if we want to say minimum wage, maybe even the average working man, but whatever it is, the working man's salary for only 60 million days of your life. Again, I didn't do the math, but trust me, you're not going to live that long. But the man's going to pay it back. Give me enough time and I'll pay it back, he says. Now, based on today's minimum wage, that means the denarius was worth about $60. But when you multiply that out, the first servant owed $3.6 billion in today's money just based on our minimum wage. $3.6 billion. Again, I know some of you are thinking, I'll pay that off in no time. Right? There's not, I think I saw recently, there's just over 100 people in our country that have over $1 billion. I mean, this is a significant sum of money. You guys got it when I said 3.6 billion. The second servant, by contrast, then, he owes $6,000. Now, that's not an insubstantial sum by any means, but it's a drop in a bucket compared to what he was owed. And it's not as though the first servant needed the money to pay back the master because his debt's been completely forgiven. He just had a $3.6 billion windfall that day. And yet he still goes to this other man who owes him $6,000 and he throws him in jail because he won't pay. So what's the point? After I went through all the numbers, let me say the point's not necessarily the numbers. Just as it wasn't with Peter, I think, with the 7 times 70. The point is that all of us owe a debt to God that we can never repay. All of us owe a debt to God that we can never repay. Our sin is represented by the huge debt, the 10,000 talents. And can you just imagine us with God? And we say to God, give me some more time. Let me ask you, how long would it take you to live to pay off the debt that you owe to your God? Right. We're not actually working off the debt, are we? We're kind of accumulating more debt because the longer we live, the more we sin. We're not really, like, we can't be righteous enough. We can't be good enough to earn our way into heaven or to pay the debt that we owe to God. Every sin we commit is a debt to God. And we're told in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. And so we're all debtors to God and none of us can repay it. I think that's the point of the first servant. But if you trusted in Christ, that debt is paid and forgiven in Him. We're the first servant. We receive that forgiveness. If you're a Christian in this room today. I actually have in my notes, I was going to read Psalm 103, verses 1 through 4. We read that as a call to worship. I won't go back through that, but we see in that, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So consider the nature of this God. How gracious and how forgiving he is. Our God shows his love for us and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. He abounds in steadfast love and kindness. He doesn't hold that anger forever. He removes our sins far from us. That's the forgiveness of our God. Psalm 86 echoes this in verse 5. It says, "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." And again in Micah 7:18 through 19, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." So this is a picture of our God. He does not retain his anger forever. Remember where we started at. Our unforgiving hearts. There may be some of us in this room who have retained anger forever against someone. As long as they sinned against us, we've never forgiven them. We still hold that anger against them. There are probably few of us in this room who could say that we delight in steadfast love. We delight in giving forgiveness. We almost act as if we're doing them a big favor. Oh, you're lucky that I would condescend to your level and actually show you forgiveness. But the picture we have of God is God delights in showing steadfast love. It's his pleasure to extend forgiveness to his people. So we've seen our unforgiving hearts. We see the nature of our forgiving God. What does this mean for us? How do we apply this then to our hearts? Well, first, maybe we could ask the question, are we obligated? Must we dutifully or maybe begrudgingly forgive others when they sin against us? Do I have to forgive others? And I think what we see here is no, that's not enough. It's not enough just for us to begrudgingly or dutifully forgive others. Look at verse 35. "So also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." So it's not just that we go through the motions and we tell people we've forgiven them. Maybe you guys can relate to this in relationships you've had or maybe in marriage where you say to someone, I forgive you of that. And then 1 year, 2 year, 25 years later, they do something against you and you say, what do you say? That is just like the time you did that. And they go, wait a minute, you said you forgave me for that 25 years ago. But we're still bringing it back up, aren't we? We're to forgive your brother from your heart is what God calls us to. If we're to be recipients of forgiveness, and we have been if we're Christians, if we're to know the forgiveness even in the end, then we're to forgive others from the heart. And so again, it's not enough just that we say, well, God's making me do this. Parents, you guys can relate to this sometimes when you tell your kid to tell one of your children to go maybe say to their sibling, they're sorry that they did something. I'm sorry. Oh, yeah. Sorry for what? I'm sorry that I took that. You sound like you're really sorry, right? I know we don't do this as adults, do we? Right? We dress it up a lot nicer. You know, we say to someone, maybe at church or at work, oh yeah, no worries, I forgive you, it's no problem. And then we're still griping about it when we get home and we're talking about it days later with our spouse. And I mean, just how hard is it for us really to forgive from the heart? But again, what is the motivation for that? Where does that forgiveness from the heart come from? Well, secondly, in application, I think If the forgiveness is to be from the heart, then we have to understand that our actions reveal our heart. The things we do are telling of what's really going on inside our heart. In verse 34 and then the first part of 35, we see judgment upon those who are unforgiving. Why is that? In anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Why this judgment upon those who are unforgiving? And going back to my question previously, where is forgiveness going to come from? Well, I think the answer to that is because you cannot experience the forgiveness of God the Father and remain unforgiving. It has to change your heart. That's why I focused on what I did in the sermon. What I want you to see is just how forgiving our God is. Because I could say to you all day, well, you're to forgive your brother. And you're going to do just like the child does when the parent says, you go tell him you're sorry. Okay, if I got to. If we're going to have forgiveness that comes from the heart, we have to see how forgiving our God is. We have to have known that forgiveness, experienced that forgiveness in our heart, and then it flows from God through our hearts to others. It's the outworking of the forgiveness that we've known and experienced from God. Who can know His forgiveness and maintain their judgmental and self-righteous heart? If you've known yourself to be a sinner, if you've known your sin, and you've known how gracious God has been to you, can you really go to someone else and be that kind of unforgiving servant as this parable is? The love and the forgiveness of the Father changes us. That's what we need if we're going to be different, is to meditate, to contemplate that kind of love and forgiveness. Thirdly, we have to understand that judgment's coming. God's anger is against those who remain unforgiving. James 2:13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And so what is spoken of here that the master does for the servant, we understand is true for all of us. That one day we'll stand before God's judgment. And if we haven't been forgiving, I mean, this is what it says in the passage. I'm not making it up. Verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. What will he do when anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt? And Jesus doesn't leave us in suspension. He really draws the conclusion in verse 35. The master is representative of the heavenly Father. This is what the heavenly Father will do. He's going to throw you in. I mean, we understand he's speaking of hell here. And the good news is you only have to stay there till you pay your debt off. Again, I probably sound like I'm Catholic, but you only have to stay there till you pay your debt off. And how long is that going to take? We'll never be able to pay that debt off. It is an eternal punishment. There's nothing we can ever do to pay that debt off. But we have to understand that judgment's coming. Jill here points to hell, and our debt is a sin that will never be paid for us. And that's why hell is an eternal punishment. It's not just arbitrary. God's saying, how long do I need? No, it can never be repaid. And so hell is eternal. You will only remain there until you pay your debt totally off. So it's totally repaid. Again, which can never be done. Fourthly, we're to resemble our Heavenly Father in forgiving others. One of Jesus' points really to this parable is to say, we're to be like that master. We're to be forgiving like our Heavenly Father, as we've read already in verse 35. If we are to forgive others out of the forgiveness that we ourselves have known, look at verses 32 and 33. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? So again, I think the conclusion, the application for us, the master has had mercy on us. He's shown us forgiveness. Why are we to forgive others? It's not just something that some random rule that God's given to us. It's because we've known the forgiveness of the Father. We of all people should be forgiving of others. Matthew 6, verse 12 and verse 14 and 15. Jesus prays there, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forget, and Jesus goes on to say, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus is not saying salvation is conditioned upon you being forgiving. He's saying forgiveness is a testament to the fact that you've known the Father's forgiveness. If you've known the Father's forgiveness, this is how you will be. You will be like your Heavenly Father in forgiving others. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And so here's these things we're to live, we're to be this kind of way, and then we see the reason why we're to forgive others, because God's forgiven us. So you also must forgive. And so we're to be forgiving because we've known that forgiveness from the Father. One more passage, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And so as we look at this, this calling for us, those of us who are Christians in this room who have known the Father's forgiveness, we're to be forgiving toward others. Because we've known that forgiveness. Because we've known the character of our gracious and merciful and forgiving God, who abounds in steadfast love to others. We're to model that. That's how others will know who we are, that we belong to Christ. It's one way that we testify of Christ's love for others. And my question would be, do we forgive other people? Are you forgiving? Do you forgive other people seven times? Are you like the person I described earlier with the tally sheet, checking it off? Even if you think it's 490, you're still thinking at some point they're going to use that up. And then I can finally stop forgiving. Are we forgiving? Is that the nature? Is that how we treat other people? I think that, what if we really applied this to our lives? What if we live this out based on what we've known of the forgiveness of God? What if we tried to be toward others by the Spirit's working in us, praying and seeking this? What if we tried to forgive others the way God's forgiven us? How might that transform your marriage? How might marriage look different? Now, I know we're all in this room. You probably all have great marriages and all that. But really, sometimes we're not quick to forgive others, even our spouse. So what if we treated them the way God has been so gracious in treating us, in forgiving our spouse? What about your coworkers, maybe who aren't Christians at all, who don't know the Lord, who maybe regularly sin against you and others at the workplace? But what might work look like if you treated them the way God the Father has treated us? Every relationship in your life. Finally, I want to encourage you as we close out the message to revel in the loving forgiveness of your Heavenly Father. Again, you're not going to get to this point where you're forgiving others just by me saying you're supposed to. Even by Jesus saying you're supposed to. What we need if we're going to be forgiving of others is to contemplate, to rejoice in the forgiveness that we've known in God the Father. There is free and undeserved forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So how is your identity, your relationship with God, and your relationship with others shaped in your life by past sins? You ever think about how your life is influenced by the things that maybe you've done or things that others have done to you? We are very much shaped by our experiences. What I see portrayed for us in God's Word is that what should be shaping our identity is our union with Christ. In Christ, we have been forgiven all our sins. That's what ought to identify us. That's what ought to define our relationships and how we treat others. I'm one who's known the forgiveness of God. I'm in Christ Jesus. God the Father looks on me not just as a blank slate forgiven, but He looks on me and He sees the righteousness of His own Son. He sees me as His Son. If we see that as our identity, if we see this gracious and forgiving God, my prayer is that it would shape and change how we treat others and how we forgive them. And not just our behavior, but my hope is that as we contemplate that, even tonight, even as we close out the service, that we would praise our Heavenly Father for His mercy and His forgiveness to us. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a gracious and merciful God, that You abound in steadfast love and mercy and kindness. And Lord, we also come confessing to you that we are so blind to our own sin. And we're ignorant of how gracious you have been to us. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, both that we could see our own unforgiving hearts and that we would see you as our great forgiving God. And that as we see your forgiveness, that we would go from here and that we would forgive others, even as we have been forgiven by you. Lord, we pray as well for those in this room who don't know you. Lord, we pray that they would come to you and find you, even as we've seen in this passage and as we see in your word, to be a gracious and kind God, a forgiving God. They may come seeking only time and then find that their sins have been forgiven. Lord, how gracious you are. We pray that they would see that today, that you'd work in their hearts to save them. Lord, we pray that you would help our marriages, our work relationships, our interactions with others in the community, that, Lord, that we would be loving, kind, and forgiving to them, even as we've known that forgiveness in you. We pray this all in the gracious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.